So, Lord, it is a joy for us to be here, and we thank you now for the chance to open your word and to look at it together. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, good to see all of you tonight, and we'll be starting the book of Daniel. There are some outlines, I believe, at the back. You can pick them up on your way in. Let me also encourage you, we continue to share together. Let's pray, and remember on the prayer boards, you can put your prayer requests there. Don't have to sign your name, but also pick one up when you put your prayer request there. And thank you for already participating in that, and we're looking forward to that in the days ahead. Also, for the ladies who are here, we're not going to, because of the weather and the uncertainty of it and a lot of questions about Saturday morning, we won't have the women's conference. We're going to cancel that, and then we'll do that at another time, perhaps when there's not as much a threat for bad weather. So we'll be sending the word out and making calls, but just to let you know that. For Sunday, we'll let you know. Stay tuned and pay attention to Textify, the website, and all the other places. We'll see what happens, and then we'll make some decisions. So tonight, we begin the book of Daniel. Just for me, a show of hands, how many of you have ever read the book of Daniel? Raise your hand. All right. How many of you have ever studied the book of Daniel in some detail? Okay, a few of you. Great. Great. Well, I don't want to disappoint you, but for some of you, I'll go ahead and say it. You know, I won't be your favorite preacher or your favorite person on this. You know, you're going to get Pastor Mike's feelings about this, and I think it'll be a blessing. Just 12 chapters. You should feel better. This isn't like Job, 42 chapters. Aren't you glad? Somebody should say amen. I mean, you know, 12 chapters, 42, 12 chapters, that's a piece of cake. But we have so much to see here and so much to think about. I'm not going to spend tonight giving you a lot of technical details about how the book's put together, the organization of it, the structure. We're going to just look at God's Word and read it together. And, you know, we'll talk about some of those details as they come along. This is a worldly book. And that might surprise you for me to say that. But actually, this book is written in two languages. It is written in the ancient Hebrew language, but is also written in the ancient Eastern form of Aramaic. There is Aramaic that's Western form, which Jesus spoke, Palestinian, but there's also Aramaic, ancient Aramaic, which is Eastern. And so you may not know this, but in the original text, this book so it's a worldly book. God's books, God's words are always so well laid out. And this book, you will see as we study it, is placed in two languages. Very, very interesting. Just as we'll see in just a moment, Daniel and his friends have two names. So part of the book is written to the world, to Babylon, to the Chaldeans, about these magnificent truths about the sovereignty of God and about His plan for the future ages. And then there's a portion written in Hebrew. So some of you who are study hounds, you can go read that out and study it on your own. Say, well, I better check Pastor Mike out and see if he's really on top of it there. But I do say that it's a worldly book. It's a book that gives witness to the power and awesomeness and sovereignty of God. And I would begin by, before we read chapter 1 together, I want you to go to chapter 4 and we'll look at what is the theme of Daniel. Daniel is interpreting the vision of Nebuchadnezzar, and we'll get to this later on in its detail. But as he's giving the interpretation in verse 25 of chapter 4, we find the theme of the book of Daniel. Down at the very end of it, the last phrase of Daniel 4:25, the Most High. Remember now, Daniel speaks as a Hebrew with the inspired Word of God, the Word of God that he's been taught and he understands, but he's speaking to a total pagan whose background and whose gods and this midst of gods that the Chaldeans worshipped are a bizarre set of gods. But he mentions and speaks of the great God, the true God. hear me now, the Most High, the words are important. The Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind. The Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. What would I say to America and China and to the Middle East? The Most High, are you listening? Is ruler over the realm of all mankind. That's the message this very day to our world. So, Daniel, this unusually, amazingly godly young man has such an amazing story in life. But the book, here's the thing. The challenge with books like Daniel can be that people get all caught in the weeds and forget the theme. The theme protects you. This guides you. It helps you understand why there are these dreams. Why are there these visions? What is it? Well, it's all about God is the controller and ruler of the ends of the ages. The plan of God for the ages is in the hands and sovereign purposes of God. And so the Most High God is the ruler. He is the supreme ruler over all mankind, and he does whatever he wishes and gives and takes away and blesses as he chooses. So now, so what I would encourage you to do week by week as we go along, we'll try to do a chapter at a time. Sometimes it'll include a little bit more, but I think this is the easy way to do it. So tonight, because you may or may not be ready, we're going to read all 21 verses of this so that we can have some idea of what we're looking at together. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him, that is, he ordered his servant, his official, to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them, from the sons of Judah, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them. And to Daniel, he assigned the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I am afraid of my lord, the king, who has appointed your food and your drink, for why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink, and kept giving them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Then at the end of the days which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians, conjurers, who were in all his realm. And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. Now, Heavenly Father, give us insight into your word and understanding. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we first of all see, and I'm going to give you 3 points and then make some observations. You already have them. You can, you know, the only problem with this, and the educators in the room know, when you give everybody the whole outline, they can run ahead, and then there's like, okay, hurry up and finish. But I'm going to take my time, do as I want to do. There are 3 points I want to make tonight: the sovereignty of God, and Daniel and his friends in the world of Babylon. There's some things we need to talk about that. Second, I want to talk about the convictions and commitment to God's word of Daniel and his friends in the world of Babylon. And then I want to talk about this very important principle that we find in Daniel 1, the favor of God, Daniel and his friends in the world of Babylon. So may the Lord give us wisdom as we do this. As we begin tonight, we need to think about Babylon. Let me say just a word about it. You can see a lot of things. We're blessed people because we have so much information available. You can go on the internet and check all these things out. But about 50 miles south of Baghdad in its current configuration, Saddam Hussein went out to the ancient ruins of Babylon, and he built himself a palace, actually built his palace higher on the river Euphrates, on a beautiful curve, palm trees. It's a beautiful place. So the ancient ruins of Babylon have been there. They were discovered, and much of them were unearthed starting about 1857 or so. You can see all kinds of pictures if you're curious about these things, and you can do the background on your own. That's what I'm saying. I'm not going to do all of that here. We're going to teach the Word of God, but I do need to pause for a minute here. In the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Actually, Nebuchadnezzar was taking over massive amounts of Palestine. Jerusalem was just a part of a massive takeover of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was one of the most significant ancient kings in all of history, regardless of their background. And so we first think of historic Babylon. We know, and by the way, I'll say this as we go along, you know, the best way for you to understand the book of Revelation is to first understand the book of Daniel. Daniel helps you and helps me to understand the language, these visions and all of the pictures and the symbolic nature of this. You know, we're doing this tonight. I've taken this group in my years here through Hebrew poetry. We've looked at the Psalms for years. We've looked at the Proverbs for years. We looked at Job, which is a part of Hebrew poetry. Now we're going to look at some prophecy. It'll be important for us to learn and honor prophecy as prophecy is given. So Babylon in Daniel's time was sometimes called the land of Sinar. Did you see that in verse 2? The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, along with some of the vessels of the house of God. So not everything was taken from the temple, but some of the golden vessels and items were taken. And he brought them, notice it says, to the land of Sinar, to the house of his God. The land of Sinar is an ancient phrase used talking about the place of hostile faith. Sinar, the place of the gods of Babylon. And so Babylon itself, founded most likely by Nimrod, Genesis 10:10. Nimrod was a great hunter. Nimrod was the son of Cush, who was the son of Noah. So Nimrod was a mighty warrior, Genesis 10:10 tells us. And then we know in Genesis 11 of the major pride of man in the seeking to build the Tower of Babel so that God would come down and meet them and they would control the world in such a way, and the languages of the world were confused and continue to be confused to this very day. The Tower of Babel was a part of ancient Babylon. So this place, palm trees, beautiful waters, lots of vegetation, some of the wonders of the world were there. Nebuchadnezzar made waterfalls, and it's a magnificent place. But in this place, it was also the land of a massive amount of gods, godlessness, and paganism. No understanding of the Hebrew truths about God, the Creator God of heaven and earth, the Most High God, the one true God. There was no knowledge in Babylon of these things. If you think that people who are born in America know about Jesus, don't be fooled. If you think that people in America know about the Bible, don't be fooled. For we discover a commonality with Daniel. We live in our own pagan world. We live in our own world where we must stand as witnesses for Jesus. We were once a part of that pagan world. We were called out and born again and saved, and now we still remain in that pagan culture. Some Christians try to get close to it because they think if I get real close and look like the pagan, act like a pagan, use their pagan language, I'll get more pagans to follow Jesus. Hadn't worked real well in church history. Some have chosen to go so far away and separate themselves, they have no contact with the pagan world. That hasn't worked either. So we find in Daniel a very helpful example for us, and I'll comment on this as we go along, of how it means, how it looks like for us to live in the world, in a pagan world. Some of us have these memories that we think that, if America could just be like it was in the 50s. I hate to tell you this, but America was pagan in the 50s. America was pagan all the way along. And so as we think about Daniel, we start with Daniel and his friends in the world of Babylon. So Babylon conquered Israel. This wasn't an optional thing. Do you want to be a part of coming to Babylon? You basically are captured and you go to Babylon. That's what happens. So it is the power of one king over another. Now we see the wicked pagan king, Babylon's king, the great king, Nebuchadnezzar, who overcomes Jerusalem and the king of Judah. So then we read again. I'm going to take you through this because I want to make my comments tonight to set up what we'll be doing over the next few weeks. So now we have these items that have been taken from the house of God. They're placed in the gods, the house of the king's God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. So we have holy items that were dedicated for the temple, Solomon's temple, dedicated, now that are hauled off and put in this. So God allows, please notice, did you see the language of what God's doing through this chapter? The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands. God, what are you doing in our nation? Whatever he chooses to do, are you listening? What will God do in America? Whatever he chooses to do. Whatever he chooses to do. What will he do in China, Cuba, India? Whatever he chooses to do. The order and sovereignty of God is still in place at this very hour. This is what Daniel's going to help us all with. Daniel's going to speak to us about his own times and the times that were to come and times beyond our times. We sometimes think this is the end of times. No. No, we live in a wonderful time of grace in between the first coming of Jesus and his second return, which is very different than his first. But I want you to see here the captivity of Daniel and his friends. Not all of Israel is taken. Not all of Judah is captured. Notice in verse number 3, the king ordered his official to take some of the sons of Israel. So out of this group, we don't know how big it is, we don't know how many, out of this group from the royal family and among the nobles, these youths were taken. Notice the qualifications. No defect, good looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding, discerning knowledge, who had ability for serving in the king's court, and he ordered them to be taught the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Most likely these young men were of the age somewhere between 12 and 15, we're estimating, but that would be the language used because the king wanted young men that could be trainable, teachable in his service. Notice though that they were taught the language and literature of Chaldea. The goal was to take these Hebrew boys who had been trained and who understood the Word of God, these particular four did, and who had been blessed somewhere. We don't know the rest of their story. We don't know their pre-story. We don't know the story of Daniel and his friends growing up, but we know this, that they knew the Word of God, they had convictions from the Word of God, and they stood on their convictions even in Babylon. But here we see these young men, some of God's people, some of God's chosen ones, now being immersed in the literature and language of the pagans. Immersed. Learning all of their issues, learning about their magic, learning about their history, learning about their science, immersing them in the literature and language of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them to have food. So they were trained, they were captured, they were trained for 3 years. Did you see that? This is over a 3-year period of time that this is to take place. And then they were to be chosen for service in the king's court. Then the diet, he gave them his best. So the king wanted them to have the best, not the worst. So he took these selected youths and he gave them king's food. The food of kings. And so we see this description in verse 5. The king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank. This is the king's food. They're sharing in the king's food. God already has done something unusual. God allowed Judah, because of the judgment of God that had been warned over and over by the prophets, now it has started. God raises up Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon comes and takes control of Israel. But what happens in the midst of this, in God's sovereignty, these seemingly insignificant teenagers are immersed and brought to the king's table to learn all about this pagan world. My, does God have his ways. The king Nebuchadnezzar had his own purposes. Obviously, he wants these young men to be his, you know, his go-betweens for that part of the world. He's going to send them back. They're going to be his ambassadors and all. Oh, isn't it interesting? Man has one set of ways. God has another. God has another. I want you to remember tonight, as we think the world is unraveling and God doesn't have a witness anywhere, I want to assure you, God has his people everywhere. Did you hear me? Did anybody hear me? Do you believe it? You probably don't, but I promise you it's true. God has his people placed everywhere. They're not known. They're just everyday people. But they stand as a witness for Jesus Christ all around the world. The diet of Daniel and his friends. You know, I'm not here to spend a lot of time on, you know, somebody told me, well, are you going to talk about the Daniel diet? Well, you know, you can go out online and look at the Daniel diet. Hey, look, here it is. Eat vegetables and water and you'll lose weight. There you go. How's that? All right? So I'm not here to talk about the Daniel diet. I'm not here to do all that. The point of it is, you know the story. I want you to remember that you've got four young students here now immersed in the pagan culture. No more Hebrew Bible. What they knew about their Bible, they had to know, because there's no Bible. There's no scrolls. It's Daniel and his friends placed by a sovereign God at the king's table. We must never overlook that. The goal was to immerse them in another culture and take all of their Hebrew nature away from them. That's why they got new names. And I spent a lot of time here on this, because here's what I think is so interesting that's behind the story. If you read this carefully, you'll notice that it says the king appointed their daily food, and then they were going to enter his service. And then verse 6 says, now among them were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And notice verse 7, then the commander assigned them new names. You know what was great about that? They had to tell the commander what their names meant. You see, all of these names, the Hebrew language is, the Hebrew world, you know, when you are given your name, your name is a representative of something about the Lord. Daniel's name in Hebrew is God is my judge. So, I love this. I can almost in my imagination see it. It's not in Scripture, but I love this example. Here's a witness of these young boys simply in their name. Simply in their name. They had to tell the official. This official doesn't know anything about Hebrew culture. He didn't know anything about Israel. They just captured a bunch of, you know, Hebrews like the rest of all these people they're capturing. Think about it. Remember the official? He's just got a job to do. He just don't want to get his head cut off. He brings all these young men in here, and here are these very impressive young men. And these four say, my name is God, my judge. My name is the Lord shows grace. My name is who is not God is. My name is the Lord is my helper. And then we see this interesting parallel that takes place. For we see that the pagan adds the pagan god to the name of these young men. You have Belshazzar, Belteshazzar, Chaldean, which is Bel, protect the king, is what it literally reads. Bel, one of the gods of the Chaldeans. You have Shadrach, Chaldean, which means command of Aku. Aku is the moon god for the Chaldeans. You have Meshach, which sounds a lot like Mishael. Meshach. Who is what Aku is? See, he heard the name. It's interesting. Almost a parallel. And then you have The Lord is my helper, and you have his new name, Abednego. Abednego is one of the gods of the Chaldeans, which means Abed, servant of Nego. So you can rename these young men, but they still have their own commitment to the Most High God. You can give them another name. You can seek to immerse them in paganism. You can seek to teach them all of the principles and all of the truths of the pagan world, but they still, you still have here Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And yet through the book, we find their names spoken in the pagan Chaldean way. God has wonderful ways of doing his witness. There's a lot there for you to think about. Hope you'll go home and think about it. Secondly, see the conviction and commitment to God's word of Daniel and his friends. Daniel, this is the best phrase of all. Now, this is a young man. This is why we do what we do at church. You know, sometimes people say, well, what do you do? What is First Baptist Church? It just seems like you do the same thing all the time. Exactly. Exactly. We want the little boys and girls to come to an age when they stand in a place in the pagan world and they know Jesus to do what Daniel did, to make up their mind they're not going to be turned, twisted, or controlled by paganism. Daniel had his training. He understood the scriptures. He understood the danger of eating in an improper way. I've given you Leviticus 11:47. Let me just read it quickly for the sake of time. In the law of God, Leviticus talks about that the Hebrew is not to defile himself with certain foods. And it reads, "This is the law regarding the animal and the bird and every living thing that moves in the waters and everything that swarms on the earth, to make a distinction between the unclean and the clean, and between the edible creature and the creature which is not to be eaten." Daniel understood the dietary laws as he sought to be a Hebrew and serve the Most High God in this pagan world. He's a long way from Jerusalem now, and he'll never go back. Seeking to be immersed, being a chosen one of Nebuchadnezzar to have the best, but he makes up his mind. Daniel, verse 8, made up his mind. Literally, it is, he set it upon his heart. That's a conviction. That's conviction. So what do we do here at the church? We want boys and girls to learn God's word. We want teenagers to learn God's word. We want adults. It's a little harder when you get older. We want adults to make up their mind what we're not going to bow our knee to, what we're not going to surrender to in this pagan world, and how we're going to seek to live for Jesus. So Daniel's now calling himself, he's seeking to separate himself, while in a respectful way, from the pagan diet that he was asked to eat. You say, such a little thing. Isn't that interesting? You know, when you make some decisions about one thing in your life, it can help you, you know, not make some decisions about some others. Long time ago in my life, I decided I'm not going to ever drink alcohol. Long time ago. You know, I've never woke up one day and said, I think I want to go drink alcohol. It's just not even an issue. The things you choose and decide, big things that you decide, the way you choose to live your lifestyle, you know, if you settle some of that, it takes a lot of things away. You're just not going to fool with it. Daniel made up his mind. He made up his mind. I want you to remember, the book of Daniel picks up with boys being hauled to Nebuchadnezzar's table with no background. Daniel just, with his friends, rises out of the pages of the Word of God. But something happened in those boys' lives. What are we doing here? Generation after generation, we are seeking to do the same thing to help boys and girls, young and old alike, be able to make up their mind and stand for Jesus in a dark pagan world. That's what we're doing here among the five chairs. That's why we do what we do. And may the Lord help us to do a better job. Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. Well, he could have gone in there and told his friends, hey, man, can you believe we got all this? Look at this, man. I mean, look at this stuff we get to wear. Look at the place we get to live. And look what we get to eat. No. No, Daniel said, I don't want any of it. This will defile me. Interesting. The food will defile me. The food will defile me. So, what did he do? What I appreciate about Daniel's example of separation is he did show respect to authority. He asked permission from the commander. And then Daniel and his friends, you know the rest of it, they ate their vegetables and water. They were healthier, plumper, and in better shape than the others who were gorging on the king's diet. Now, Daniel's resolve leads to something else. And this is where I want to focus some time on the favor of God. You know, as much as God's always had a people and he always will have a people in the world, I want us to remember this. God's people who are scattered around the world for Jesus also have the wonderful favor of God. The favor of God. Oh, don't forget this. I want you to see these beautiful words that are described here in our Bible. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the pagan official. God granted favor. He granted favor to Daniel. Who did it? Not Nebuchadnezzar. Not the official cutting him some slack. God was doing this behind the scenes. God's favor is seen in all kinds of places in all kinds of ways. I hear it in the testimonies of our own people. They don't even realize it. Someone the other day was speaking to me about their job, and they were telling me something was going on at their job, and they were so surprised when the boss came, and this person did not expect this was going to happen. And the boss bypassed several others to ask this particular person to do something that he thought he'd never have a chance to do because he had made some statements and commitments about his faith in Jesus. God's favor in the middle of paganism. God's favor. God is at work in the pagan world, not outside of it. God is at work, and so God grants favor to Daniel. He gave them. Notice this. Now let's read on down. He says, and then it goes on and says, but he gave them knowledge. In verse 17, as for these four youth, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. The favor of God expanded their giftedness to learn. And also, this is going to be an important statement now. Verse 17, I'm giving you some foundation here. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. What was the world? What was the spiritual world of Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans? Are you listening to me tonight? Visions and dreams. Visions and dreams. Magic. All kinds of cultic, demonic things. That visions and dreams. And now God equips this young man. He equips him to understand dreams and visions. How was God going to speak to these people who did not have a Bible? Well, we're going to find out. We're going to see that there's a faithful messenger speaking to a king who could kill you if he just didn't feel good today. So this is important for us to understand. Don't forget Daniel and its history. So God gave them the ability to understand. Then, if you read on down, at the end of the days, verse 18, the king had specified, the commander presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. Now look, this is an important thing. You're being presented to an ancient king in his royal room, in all the glory of a king who in those days sat on a throne, a real one. Not like make-believe, a real one, with soldiers and power and authority and all the pomp that goes with it. And here comes these young men in front of Nebuchadnezzar. They're presented, and lo and behold, the king talked to them. I want you to think about it. Daniel is talking to the greatest king in all of the world. The conquering king of the world, Nebuchadnezzar. God gave him permission to be the conquering king. He spoke to him along with his friends, and out of all of those, look who God allowed the king to pick. Daniel and his three friends. And they entered, and I pointed this out as I was reading verse 19, the king's personal service. They're not working for an official. They're not working for some dignitary. They're working for the king. Oh, does God not have his ways of taking those that seem to be so insignificant and placing them in the most strategic places in the world so that the gospel of Jesus can be advanced? The Lord still does it to this day. He shows favor. These friends, because of the favor of God, were more reliable than all the king's magicians and conjurers. And the length of Daniel's service goes clear till Cyrus, and we'll talk about Cyrus the king and what happens between Nebuchadnezzar and the kings that finish the Babylonian reign and then Persia, and some of these things will happen. So as we conclude tonight, I want to say this to you. God is sovereignly at work in the world today, beyond governments and authorities. As the Proverbs tells us, he turns the heart of kings whichever way he chooses. Today they're here, today they're there, tomorrow they're there. They make a ruling against this, they make a ruling against this. Their governments turn over change, they battle, they war. But there is one, the Most High God, who is ruler over all mankind. Even today, even today. So remember my old statement to you about John Wesley. You know, I love John Wesley's old statement. You know, I read my Bible to see what God wants me to do. Now this is an old timer here. I read the newspaper to see what God's doing in the world. It's a great statement. So if you do have to watch the noise box, spread out your viewing so that you can look and see what's going on around the world. Not just, you know, Lord help us, what's in Hollywood? I mean, can we really not report something else besides what's in Hollywood? But I'm chasing a rabbit, and I don't usually do that. God has a people scattered in the world like salt and light. I've met men in the military who serve in very important positions, but you know what they're most proud of? That they're a follower of Jesus. I've met people who serve in the government, in places where they are given responsibilities of great, great, great importance. But their greatest joy is that they're a follower of Jesus, and they work where they are to tell people about Jesus. In schools, in the medical world, all around us, God's people are scattered. We're much better scattered than we are gathered. Did you know that? That's the way God does it. We want to stay together, but he has to scatter us in order for us to be effective. But if you're not trained and equipped when you're scattered, the Babylonians can take over. They can control you. God allows his scattered people to suffer and experience the pressure to conform to the world. Every one of you who works knows the pressure. You have to conform. You have to conform to the world's ways. You have to conform to the world's rules. You have to conform to the government standards. You have to conform. Conformity is required. But Paul said, do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. We see in Daniel a man who continually walked with God and his friends. And they said no and pushed back in the right ways toward the pressure to conform. And then finally, God gives special favor to his people. You know, I don't have time to read it, but you can look it up. You know, Joseph was shown great favor by Pharaoh. Psalm 106:16 talks about, and they were shown favor. Israel was shown favor in captivity. Proverbs 16:7 says, even a man who pleases the Lord is at peace. his enemies will be at peace with him. The man who pleases the Lord, even his enemies, will be at peace with him. Jesus grew in stature and in what? And in what? Favor with God and... Are y'all listening to me? Jesus grew in favor. Jesus grew in favor. Book of Acts, Acts 2:47, in the earliest days of the church, right after Pentecost, all the people of Israel were favorable about these followers of Jesus. I wonder if the people of Dixon are favorable about us. Just the raw pagan. Just the person who's a total outsider. But the early church had favor with the people. And finally, I want to close by reading this to you, and I won't have time to comment on it because we are really at the ending time. But John, Jesus' prayer for his disciples is so phenomenal because most of it he talks about, this prayer is still being answered at this very hour. Jesus says, beginning in verse 13, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in them." These things I speak in the world. "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, make them holy in the truth. Your word is truth." Listen now as I finish. "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." So Heavenly Father, tonight we see Daniel and his friends immersed in pagan Babylon, never to go back, separated perhaps from their families, their brothers and sisters. We don't know. We don't understand how Daniel and these three young men came to have such commitment to the Scriptures. But they were taught. They were trained. Even in Judah, in its most desperate hours. I pray, Lord, that we might do the same for the next generation of boys and girls we have the opportunity to reach. We pray, Lord, that you would help us tonight to see that your favor is upon your people when we seek to separate ourselves and serve you and to be sanctified by your truth. So tonight, Lord, help us to think about Daniel, who said no to the king's food, so that he would not defile himself and be drawn into paganism. Help us tonight, or some of us need to make up our mind about some things so that we're not defiled. May we live separated, holy lives, and may we be witnesses for Jesus in our world, even as Daniel was in his world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless you for being here tonight. Good to see you all. Hope you'll be back Sunday. Don't forget your Let's Pray cards. Have a good evening. Say hello to somebody on your way out. God bless you.